Revelations chapter 2, verses 8 to 11. To the church in Smyrna. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last, who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say they are Jews and not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, we're in a series on Sunday mornings looking at the book of Revelation, and we're currently looking at the seven letters written by the Apostle John from his island prison of Patmos to the seven churches of Asia Minor. Last week we looked at the letter to the church Ephesus, and this week we're going to be looking at the letter to the church in Smyrna. The postman from Patmos, called last week Postman Pat, would have, on his circular tour of these seven churches, arrived at Smyrna next after Ephesus. It was 35 miles north of Ephesus. It had a good inland road for trade. It had a good natural port. And so it was a prosperous city. The city was prospering, but the church, externally anyway, was not prospering. It was small. And it was suffering strong persecution. It was being faithful to Christ. It was witnessing for him well. There's no rebuke or criticism of the church by Jesus Christ in this letter, as there is in some of the other letters. But because they were witnessing powerfully for Christ, they were beginning to suffer for Christ. And that suffering was going to get worse. Now, there's a lot of suffering in the world today, and we've prayed about some of that suffering which we've experienced in the past year just a moment ago. But this letter is talking about suffering specifically for being a Christian. This is additional suffering to the suffering we all experience living in a broken and fallen world. And Jesus said himself that suffering is part and parcel of the Christian life. He said, to become a Christian, you need to deny yourself, you need to take up your cross, and you need to follow me. And where did Jesus go? He went to the cross. He died. He suffered. And Jesus says, all who follow him, all who are his disciples, will suffer for being Christian. The Apostle Paul said the same. The Apostle Paul said, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Not might be persecuted, but will be. There's a definiteness about it. See, the badge of true Christianity is suffering for Jesus Christ. It's an identity marker that you belong to him. And the more passionate you become as a Christian, the more your life is filled with God's love and God's grace, the more you will suffer for being a Christian. The more godly you become, the more persecuted you'll be, and the more, therefore, you will suffer. And so as Christians, the big question for us is not whether we will suffer as a Christian, but how on earth are we going to cope with suffering for being a Christian? Where do you get the power from to endure suffering? Where do you get the energy and the strength from to keep going? To keep being faithful for Jesus Christ, to keep trusting in him in the midst of the suffering. Where can you find comfort and hope when you are being persecuted and suffering? Well, the reason this letter was written to the church in Smyrna was to encourage them. was to help them keep going. Jesus was writing this letter to them to encourage them to stay faithful, to keep trusting in him, to provide them with comfort and with hope. And if it can help them 2,000 years ago, it can help you today. Now, before I explain how this letter helped them and how it will help us, I just want to say a word to anybody here who isn't a Christian. Maybe you're here and you're thinking about becoming a Christian. Maybe you're here because a friend's brought you along this morning. It's lovely to see you. But as I've said this, maybe you're thinking, Jumpy, that is not very attractive to me. Jumpy, that is not good publicity for Christianity. You know, I've been thinking about being a Christian, and what you're saying is, to become a Christian means I'm going to choose more suffering. You know, I can imagine someone saying, look, I've got enough difficulties in my life already, enough suffering in my life without increasing it. Why should I choose more? Well, if that's you, then there's four reasons in this letter why you should choose to suffer for Christ. Four reasons in this letter, which are the same four reasons that will keep you as a Christian faithful to Christ. Four reasons, or four stars of hope, which will give you comfort in the midst of suffering. And these four reasons are all connected to Jesus Christ himself. In this letter, you see, we see the character of Christ, we see the comprehension of Christ, we see the control of Christ, and we see the crown of Christ. Four wonderful reasons to be a Christian, four wonderful reasons to keep going as a Christian. The character of Christ, the comprehension of Christ, the control of Christ, and the crown of Christ. First of all, the character of Christ. Each of these letters begins with a characteristic about Jesus Christ, and we have two characteristics here. First of all, we're told that he's eternal. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write the words of the first and the last. This claim of Jesus Christ is a claim to be eternal. He's the first. There's nothing before him. He's the last. There's nothing that comes after him. These words are taken from Revelation chapter 1, where Jesus calls himself the first and the last, mirroring what God calls himself. You see, God calls himself the Alpha and the Omega, the first letter of the Greek alphabet and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. There's nothing before, there's nothing after. God is eternal, and Jesus is claiming that same divine name. He is eternal. He is the same substance as God himself. He is God. Jesus Christ being eternal means that he doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, he's the same for today, he's the same forever. And he's always the same to us. He won't leave us, he won't forsake us. Now the thing about this claim of being eternal is this. God is eternal and nothing else is eternal. Everything else is temporary. Everything else changes. Everything else is unstable. It's not solid. God is solid. God is concrete because God is eternal. He's the first and he's the last. And this is so important for us to remember. You see, everyone lives for something. Everyone has something that gets them out of bed in the morning. You had something that got you out of bed this morning. Something to live for. But if you live for anything else other than Jesus Christ, if you build your life on anything else than Jesus Christ, it won't last. All the other things that we build our lives on, money or job or family or a relationship or success or power or anything else, it's like building a sandcastle on the beach. It's unstable while it stands, and one day the sea will wash it away. See, only Jesus Christ lasts. Only he is solid. Only he is a sure foundation for our feet in this life. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all of the ground is sinking sand. He is eternal, and only what's done for him will last. But there's a second characteristic of Jesus Christ, and that is that he is victorious. He's the living, victorious Lord. He says in verse 8, he died and he came to life. See, Jesus Christ suffered, he died on that cross, but then he rose again from the dead. And he calls his followers to be faithful to death, but he calls them to be faithful to death because he himself was faithful to death, even to death on the cross. And why did he die on the cross? He died to take away our sins. He died to take sin upon himself and to be punished for sin. And he rose from the dead to show that he has paid the price for sin. The price was paid completely. Sin and the consequence of sin, death, was done away with in his death on the cross. And so after he died, death couldn't hold him because he had destroyed death in himself, the death of death in the death of Christ. And so he rose victorious from the grave. He came back to life, never to die again. And this wasn't resuscitation. This was resurrection. Risen bodily from the dead, never to die again. Because Jesus Christ crushed death. And so if we're trusting in Jesus Christ, we don't need to fear death. We don't need to fear judgment because our sins have been dealt with by him on the cross. He's the victor. And so we will be victorious if we trust in him. See, most of us want to be on the winning team. That's why people support Manchester United or Manchester City rather than Stockport County or Blackburn Rovers. If you want to be on the winning side, then live for Jesus Christ. Because he has won the final victory over our final and ultimate enemy, which is death itself. And because he's won the victory, all who trust in him will be victorious as well. The character of Christ. But secondly, we see here to encourage us not just the character of Christ, but the comprehension of Christ. I know that word comprehension makes you think back to primary school English classes. But by comprehension, I simply mean the knowledge of Christ, what he knows. And in verse 9, we're told that he knows, Jesus says, I know your tribulation. See, Jesus knows everything. He knows all about the sufferings that his people face. And one of the greatest needs that we have is that when we suffer, we want to know. Don't you want to know that there's somebody who actually understands your suffering? Somebody who can empathize with your suffering in such a way that they don't just understand, but they care. They know how you're feeling. They know what's going on. And you know that they love you in the middle of that. Well, Jesus is the great comforter. He can give us peace because he knows. He cares. And so if you trust in Jesus Christ, you can sing that old spiritual song. No one knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows but Jesus. Jesus knows. Jesus cares. Jesus understands. Jesus is with me. See, he knows our situation perfectly. And therefore, he knows the type of suffering that his people face. There's two types of suffering which are common to Christians when they're persecuted and were common to the church in Smyrna. The first is poverty. Jesus says, I know your tribulation and your poverty. You see, in wealthy Smyrna, a prosperous city, the Christians were poor. Maybe it's because they'd been converted from a poor background. But more likely, they were poor because of their faith. Perhaps they were being overlooked for promotion at work because they were Christian. Perhaps they were being pushed out of work because they were Christian. Perhaps they wouldn't engage in shady business practices anymore after being converted. They wouldn't lie like their boss wanted them to. Or perhaps they couldn't set up a business in the first place. Smyrna was a center of emperor worship back in the first century. In 25 AD, the town had built a temple. And he thought it was a great thing that it was asked to do. He built a temple to the Emperor Tiberius. And people from all over the town would come and offer incense on the altar of the temple and say, Caesar is Lord. Well, Christians couldn't do that. And maybe their refusal to do that had financial implications. But you see, Jesus knows all this. He knows the specific type of suffering that you face as a Christian. He knows about their poverty. But he also knows how to assess poverty. You see, there's more than one way to measure poverty. And Jesus says, I know your poverty, but you are rich. He knows that financially they're poor, but spiritually they are rich. They are wealthy because of their faith in Jesus Christ. You can be financially poor, but spiritually you can be the richest person in the world. That's the first type of suffering, but there's a second type of suffering that they experience and which is common to Christians, and that is slander. I know your tribulation and your poverty, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Persecution for being a Christian is not often direct, especially in Manchester today. It rarely comes because you're telling people about Jesus Christ. You're preaching the gospel. People rarely say, oh, those people over there, they believe that Jesus died and rose again. We're going to persecute them because they believe that Jesus died and rose again, because that's just wrong. Rarely do people do that. Instead, a common form of persecution is slander. That is, people make up lies about you and spread those lies. And those lies don't seem to have anything to do with your faith. But it's because you're a Christian that people spread those lies. And sometimes those lies have a grain of truth in them, but often they don't. I know some of you have had to deal with, when you've become a Christian, have had to deal with snide comments at home. You know, why are you going to church again? Do you really believe in Jesus? You know, what's all this nonsense about? I can't believe you believe that kind of stuff. Or maybe worse, maybe there's relatives who refuse to talk to you or have anything to do with you after becoming a Christian. Maybe at work there's people just shun you or snub you or don't let you engage in the social group you used to be part of. They just overlook you in the emails or in the text messages or in the WhatsApps. Maybe they stop being your friend on Facebook. Maybe the lies at work make work a difficult place to be. They're a liar, they're untrustworthy, they don't do the job properly, they're disloyal. But all of this is nothing new. You see, this is what Jesus faced. When Jesus was put on trial, he was facing lies. Two people were put up against him, and they said, oh yeah, we heard him say, destroy this temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Jesus said he's going to destroy the temple at Jerusalem. That's treasonous. Let's put him to death. It was a lie. See, Jesus understands. He knows all about slander. And he knows where the slander comes from. It was from the people who say that they're Jews, but are really a synagogue of Satan. Now, the Jews had a privileged position in the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire believed in God swapping. That is, when they conquered a nation, they would say to that nation, you can carry on worshipping your God as long as you worship our gods as well. And we will in turn worship your gods. And so there was lots of gods which they all worshipped, and it stopped rebellion because a group of people couldn't say, oh, we're going to pray to our God against the Roman Empire so we can rebel against them, because the Roman Empire prayed to the same God. It's a way of creating unity. But there was one group of people who refused to do all that, and that was the Jews. And they had this privileged position because the Romans realized that they just couldn't force the Jews to do this God-swapping business, and so they were protected from worshipping these other gods. And when people became Christians in the first century, many people who became Christians, especially initially, came from a Jewish background, and so were protected under this umbrella of Judaism, protected from persecution and from having to worship the emperor and other gods. But it seems to be in Smyrna that the Jews were getting fed up with people becoming Christians. Maybe they were getting fed up with people from their own families becoming Christians. The Jewish number was decreasing as the Christian number increased. Maybe they were fed up with Gentiles coming in and becoming Christians and saying that they worship the same God. And so these Jews were probably tipping off the Roman authorities and saying, look, these Christians aren't really Jews. They don't worship your emperor. They should be punished. And so the Roman authorities came in and started punishing them. You see, often persecution against Christians has not come from people who are pagans or atheists, but people who are religious. It's religious people who killed Jesus Christ. It was the high priests and the religious authorities. It was religious people who persecuted the Apostle Paul. If you read the history of the martyrs in England, it was the religious people who put them to death. It was bishops and archbishops who killed Christian ministers and had them burnt at the stake. And in my own experience, it's people who call themselves Christians or other ministers and vicars who have persecuted me most. And the reason for that is because the gospel of grace is offensive to people who believe that you're right with God by what you do. If you believe in justification by works, that is, in getting right with God through your own good actions, then you hate the gospel of grace, which says it's not by what you do, it's by a gift from God himself in Jesus Christ. And so people who are religious look at people who believe in grace and say, we hate that because it undermines what we believe. And so we're going to persecute those people. We're going to push out those ministers. We're going to kill those Christians. Jesus knows all that. He experienced all that. And he cares. And he understands. There's a third piece of comfort that we see here. And that is the control of Christ. Jesus says in verse 10, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison. For 10 days, you will have tribulation. See, God is sovereign over the sufferings of his people. The church's suffering in Smyrna was going to intensify. It was going to include not just poverty and slander, but it's going to include prison. Jesus reveals who's actually behind this. It's not the authorities, it's the devil himself. People might persecute Christians, but it's the devil working in them and through them that is really bringing misery and suffering into their lives. But Jesus says it's not the devil who's sovereign over suffering and persecution, but I'm sovereign. See, the devil's bringing about this persecution, but God's still on his throne. You see, as Christians, we believe that God rules the world. We don't believe in a dualistic universe between two equal powers, God and the devil. No, God rules. God is sovereign. The devil is responsible for how he acts, but God reigns. And so God is able to warn the church in advance that they're going to suffer. He's able to say who's going to suffer. It's going to be some of them, not all of them. Some of them will go to prison. He's able to say how long they're going to suffer for. It's going to be for 10 days. It's days, not years. It's 10, which is a complete number. He's going to set a limit to the suffering. He's going to say, this far you will suffer and no more. The waves of suffering may come, but there's a shoreline to every ocean. There is a light at the end of every tunnel. I'm sovereign. I sit on my throne. But God also says that he's got a purpose in the sufferings. He says, you're going to suffer that you may be tested. You see, the devil has a purpose in the sufferings and persecution of Christians, and that is to destroy our faith. He wants to stop us believing and trusting in Jesus Christ, to make us turn away from God and think that God isn't good and God isn't kind. God has got a purpose in suffering. That is to strengthen our faith, to encourage us, to help us to keep trusting in Jesus Christ, to refine our faith. Just as gold is refined in a hot furnace to get rid of the impurities, so our faith is refined in suffering to get rid of the impurities and to make us come out even purer and more precious than gold. You see, what Satan and what men and women intend for evil, God intends for good. You know, if suffering was purposeless, then you could despair in the middle of it. But God says there's a purpose. There's a reason. And that is to test your faith. First of all, to test that it's genuine. You know, it's in the middle of suffering that we see, well, do I actually believe this? Am I actually going to stand on these truths? But also it's to refine the faith, to give us more power in the middle of it. More power to stand for God, more power to live for God. But finally, and fourthly, the crown of Christ. Our fourth comfort and encouragement in the middle of suffering is this. Jesus says in verse 10, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of Christ, the crown of life." The opposition in Smyrna was going to become so fierce that martyrdom was going to become a possibility. And the best known martyr in Smyrna and the best known martyr outside the New Testament is a man called Polycarp, who was bishop of the church in Smyrna. He was appointed bishop by John himself, and he was martyred at the age of 86 in 156 AD. Now, like Manchester, Smyrna had a sports arena and was famous for its games. And in 156 AD, Polycarp, the bishop of the church, was arrested for being a Christian and taken into the middle of that arena. Taken into that arena before the Roman governor, before the city. And before everybody, he was publicly encouraged to turn away from his faith. And those who ended up killing him said that they threatened awful types of death if he wouldn't renounce his faith. They said, "We're going to set the wild beasts on you." They said, "We're going to burn you alive in the fire." And famously, in front of everybody, Polycarp said this. He said, "86 years I have served Jesus Christ. How then can I blaspheme my King and Saviour? Bring forth what you will." And finally, before the whole city, he was burnt alive in the middle of the arena. See, most people went into the Smyrna sports arena to compete in athletic games, and they competed for a crown of laurel leaves, which they would put on, and then they would go back to their town or their village and receive praise and acclaim for being the victor. Well, Polycarp entered the arena to be killed, and yet his reward was a crown of life, a heavenly crown, which, unlike that crown of laurel leaves, would never fade, would never grow old. And it would be a crown which would identify him as a victor forever and forever. You know, the crown is a symbol of the reign and rule of Jesus Christ. And Polycarp went into that arena and was defeated in death. But in the moment that he was defeated in death, he won the victory through Jesus Christ and was going to reign and rule with Jesus Christ forever and forever. And that's what he's doing now. And Jesus says, that's what you will do if you trust in me. If you are faithful to me, if you are faithful in witnessing to me, in the midst of suffering, even suffering that leads to death, I will give you a crown of life where you will reign and rule with me forever and forever. A crown that nobody can ever take away. A crown that will never fade or spoil or be destroyed. And I will give it to you. You won't earn it as a reward. I will give it to you as a gift. Jesus says, "I wore the crown of thorns, so that if you trust me, you can wear the crown of life." And that's why Jesus says to us as Christians, Blessed are you when people persecute you and slander you and say all manner of evil against you for my sake. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. See, to receive the crown of life is a wonderful thing, but not to receive it is terrifying. Jesus says at the end of the letter, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. That word "not" is emphatic. It means not at all. There is no way at all, if you are trusting in Jesus Christ, that you will be hurt by the second death. You will live forever. But there is a second death coming. There's a death coming that is worse than the death that we all face at the end of this life. See, we are made of body and soul, and all our bodies one day are going to die. But there is a death coming, which is the death of body and soul, in hell forever. That's what Jesus means by the second death. And it is terrifying. It's more terrifying than being burnt alive in the middle of a sports arena. It's more painful and lasts far longer. And the only way it's possible to escape that, the only way it's possible to be protected from that, is through Jesus Christ, by trusting in Jesus Christ. See, that's the choice that Polycarp had to face. Would he suffer an awful death in this life? Or would he suffer a death forever in hell? He chose the first and not the second. Because he knew that in 50 billion years' time, only the second death would matter. And that's the choice that we all face. Who are you going to live for? What are you going to choose? Will you trust in Jesus Christ? Will you be faithful to him no matter what it costs? Because if you do, then you will receive the crown of life. Heaven is the winning post at the end of the race of faith. And all who finish the race, all who keep the faith, will receive a crown of life forever and forever. All who pass that post, trusting in Jesus, will hear him say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter the joy of my kingdom." Let's pray. Father, help us to keep trusting in Jesus no matter what we face tomorrow, no matter what we face this week, no matter what we face in our lives, through the ups and downs, through the good times and the difficulties, through the persecution which we know we will face as Christians. Help us to be faithful. Just as Jesus was faithful to the point of death for us, help us to be faithful to him and to receive that crown of life. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.